All right, it's great to be here today. Welcome to Life Point. That was our time to pray, and I hope that you will enjoy the last in the series of our grace series. Today's the last message. More than we deserve, greater than we imagine. That's grace. We sometimes get a feeling that we get grace when we're saved and we don't need it anymore. That's sort of a foolish concept. It's grace that saved us, and it's grace that'll help us be sustained. So, consider this. This week's message, when Jesus holds us close, I just love that picture. Sustaining grace and growing in grace. Now, if you've accepted Jesus, then that was grace that saved you. We sometimes call it, what kind of grace? That song that was written by John Newton. Amazing grace that saved us. But see, that's just the beginning. See, we're saved by grace. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins and says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved if you come unto me. He gives us this sad picture in Matthew of a mother hen. He says, I would have loved to have drawn you like a mom, like a mother hen does her baby chicks, but you wouldn't come. How sad. So we want to be saved by grace and make sure we are. And then he does a work in us. So that's called justification. It's just as if I'd never sinned. You say, I sure don't feel like I haven't sinned. Well, Jesus washes away our sins, puts them in the sea of his forgetfulness as far as east is to west. He doesn't remember them, so why do you? That's because we don't think like Jesus. One day we'll be like him. We're saved by grace. That's called justification. Then we're sanctified. That means we're set apart. You keep living. Boy, do you need grace for that. Amen?
Amen.
On a daily basis. Or you just sort of slide back. They call it backsliding. You go back to the old way. I used to have my basketball boys come into the middle of the circle and at the end of them, we'd go, hey, we keep them going like this. I said, put your hands up. They were going like this. Of course, I just ran them about 30 miles of sprints. But anyway, their hands would be up like this. And as I was sitting there, we'd go like this. And they would be talking to them. They didn't realize their hands would be right here. And I said, get your hands up. I'm like, okay. What do? You just start dropping and you don't even realize it. You're so tired, you just go like this. Right. My hands are way up. Oh, no, they're not. They're right there. And we think, oh, I'm living for Jesus. No, we're sliding back. So you've got to be dependent upon that grace every day. He still helps you to overcome things. We're sanctified. Of course, one day we'll reach perfection. That's called glorification. We walk into the pearly gates of heaven. So, Lord, Todd's glorified today.
Amen.
Todd's glorified. He's more like Jesus than you are. Isn't that cool? Todd's in heaven with Jesus. I wouldn't want to bring him back. Heaven's a great place. We miss him, but he's glorified. So you say, okay, we're saved. That's justified, sanctified, and glorified. Yeah, let me show you what I think of maybe a picture that would help you a little bit with this. A picture of this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Who gave you the faith?
God
give you the faith. So it'd be like I give everybody here a dollar and say, okay, invest it the way you want to. And you come back up and say, I want to give this dollar back to you. I've done that before. I've spoken at camps. And somebody comes up and gives me a check and I just write it on the back and give it right back to the minister. Listen, you can't do that if y'all can. God's blessing me. I want to bless the minister. Wow. So for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Can't work your way to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if we could work, we'd boast, wouldn't we? Look what I've done. Got an eye trouble. I've done this and I've done that. You ever seen those people?
Right.
I wonder if it's a rainstorm, they drown because their nose is so high up in the air. It's like, yeah, look at me.
Right.
Instead, we need to say, look at him. Look what he's done. So, consider this. Justification is when we're born again, okay? You're justified. You say, does that mean I'm perfect? Oh, no. That just means you're not justified. And God starts looking at you through the eyes of Jesus. Picture this. He sees me, and Romans 3:23 says,
We've all sinned. Yeah,
exactly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And Romans 3:10 says, what? There's none righteous, no, not one. So God sees me as a sinner. He's got to punish me. I accept Jesus, and now Jesus slides in between God, so God is really looking at me through his son Jesus. And he says, Edgar, you're perfect. I sure don't feel. I'm looking at you through my son Jesus. So you better get saved. That way we can be right in God's eyes. That's just preaching at you. Just good. Guess what? When I'm born again, I'm justified. Sanctification takes place in every life and in our daily living. And finally, glorification is when we die. And I think of this. Are you born again? You say, yes, I'm justified. Maybe you're at this phase then. You're living for Jesus every day, every day. And guess what? We all are. But when do I get to be glorified? Well, that comes when we die. And guess what you need? This is amazing grace that saves us. This is sustaining grace. This is dying grace. Seriously, I think I saw Todd with dying grace. He was smiling ear to ear. The only person sat in the room was us. He was over ready to go. Seriously. So you said, I don't have dying grace. It's because you're not dying. Wish I had dying grace. Please don't say that. You know, it's like, I need grace in all three levels. So go to the next verse again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Jesus gave me the dollar to invest in. Now, if you want to go and he give me the faith, I in turn invest it back. Now, some people, I say, God's done in my heart, but I don't say yes to him yet. We've all been there. You finally say yes. It wasn't our faith to begin with. It was his grace that gave us the faith. Not of works, but any man should boast. All right. Been trying to put those two or three concepts together as we close in on our grace series. But maybe it'll help you. Some of you are pictorial learners, and some of you, you say, I like it in simple terms. Justification occurs at salvation. Say that with me. Justification occurs at salvation. Sanctification occurs all our life as Jesus takes away the bad things. He's like a chisel. Takes away the things we don't need, and he adds the things that we do need. Some of you say, well, I got saved. It's too much before I ever read the Bible. That's normal. I mean, for a lot of people. And then he says, you need to read my word, and then pretty soon you start adding to word. And pretty soon you leave off this that you used to do. And you say, you know what, I feel better for doing that. And what that's called is pruning. He cuts away the things and prunes. You know, sometimes we need to pull the weeds out of the garden so that other things can grow. Glorification finally occurs when we die and become like Jesus. They said, when we see him, we shall be like him. I've thought of that before and had a devotion. I'll be sitting there, start weeping because one day we will all be like Jesus. You'll see him face to face and you'll be like him. Now, which one of those three things is the hardest? What do you think? Really? You say, well, getting saved is a big milestone. Well, absolutely. But that's the hard part. I mean, being born physically, what'd you do to get born?
Waited.
Your mom did all the work. I should go hunt Owen down and say, Owen, how'd you get born? Well, I turned myself in the womb and put it. No, he didn't. Mom doesn't. You didn't do anything to get born spiritually. Jesus did it all. What do I got to do to die? Quit breathing? You know, it's really that sort of. So the two end. This right here is where we're at right now. Rubber meeting the road. This is today. This is you struggling with temptation tomorrow. This is you last week going, boy, I messed up. Now, oh, Lord, I'm a work in progress. I know we all are. Just don't quit. Quitter is someone who gets knocked down and stays down. As long as you keep getting back up. I picture myself on certain days, I'm up on the pedestal with Franklin Graham. Yeah. Jonathan Falwell. Yeah. Next day, scum of the earth. And then I get up and shake the dirt off. Boy, it's tough. Sometimes that guilt bothers you, doesn't it? But then you finally throw it off and get up and say, what was I feeling? I done forgot it. He wants to keep you defeated. Every time you rise, you defeat him. Keep getting up. Every time you rise, you're like a boxer. And if you get up, bloody, I look like Rocky fighting Apollo Creed or something. Just get up. The devil hates it. He wants you to lay there. I think some of us need a picture of sanctification. So, consider sanctification. Well, have you accepted Christ as Savior? Begin with that work. Now, are you working daily? There's a picture of me working. Working in the coal mines. Working, you know, I just pictured it. You guys want in the pictures, can't you? Are you working daily? You ever seen coal miners come out? Boy, it's a rough day today. It is work. That's the hardest part. Finally, are we ready to meet Jesus? So consider this question. Are you ready to meet him like that? You say, oh, you mean diving into his arms? I've already got him. Let me give you a sports illustration. This guy is Major League Baseball player. Yeah, I won't tell you the history on him, but anyway. Can you consider if you were playing in the minor leagues? Somebody had to do what to get you to the minors to begin with? They had to
believe in you.
Well, and they call that you are a first round
draft pick.
You've been drafted. Now, I've met some guys when they used to be the Pittsburgh Pirates over there. They were the Salem Buccaneers. I met a guy one time, his name was Steve Moser. And Steve Moser, same last name, that's why I got to talking with him. He gave me one of his wooden bats. I still got that thing. He's got Moser print. They print their names on the bats in the majors. So when you go over, you don't go, is that mine? It's got your name on it. This is my bat. Oh, has it got your name on it? Yeah, it does. It's like, there it is. So they got their names on their bats. But I started talking to him, and he said, I played in high school and really wasn't that good. And a scout showed up to watch another player and saw me and thought, so he said, the University of Arkansas drafted me. You know, the running Rebels. So he said, University of Arkansas drafted him. He said they were looking at another guy to try to, hey, this guy's the best, but I think you look good. So he said, I was drafted. Same thing happened in college. Somebody came to look at another player and said, the Pirates said, you know what, you're pretty good. He was good. I mean, I watched him. He had a little tiny glove that would barely cover his hand. He said, wouldn't you want a big one? Well, not when he's practicing double play. So he would step across. He played second base. When he'd step across second base, he would put that glove out. They'd throw the ball. He wouldn't even catch it. It would ricochet off this. So he went like this and would throw it back at people. Would you do that? Yeah, I would. That's what you get when you know what you're doing. You know, Mark's brother Kevin used to, you know, play a little second base. And that's, I showed up a couple times, and those guys are scary, aren't they? I mean, they throw, it is. So he was great. Pirates drafted him. He went to farm league one time and just got out of sync. Had to work on getting back into it. But his dream was to play work in the majors. So let me check this out and see if this compares to us today. When you're drafted, you're justified by Jesus. Jesus, I draft you. You are on God's team. That alone ought to make you up and smile. I play for God. You been moved up yet? Not yet. I'm justified. I've been drafted by Jesus. But now, as Chris said, comes the hard work. Here comes the next step. Once you've been drafted, you got to work hard to be sanctified. That's hard work. You think ball players don't know that? I mean, it's not. If I pull a major league player inside and said, "What's your dream? To play in the minors?" They wouldn't say that. To stay at Salem all my life? No. They don't want to go. Back then, you had to go from Salem to Vancouver, above California out there, and then back across to, I think, Harrisonburg, and then finally to play for the Pirates. Now, if you're real good, you'd go from Salem to what? I watched Jeff King over there play one night. He was the number one draft pick, I think, out of Colorado. Talk about a family. He was the number... Mark, you remember Jeff King? Number one draft pick out of college. They about almost wanted to just take him straight to the pros. That's pretty good. His wife was Miss Texas in the USA pageant. You know. Well, wonder if their kids will be spoiled. Major League Baseball dad. Miss America mom. So... I watched him one night, and when he would come out of the clubhouse, he knew he was good. Steve Moser would stop and talk to me and say hi, and they came straight to the vehicle. He probably thought, I don't want to be in this little county sale. I want to move up. Well, finally they did. He yanked him up, number 7, playing for the Pirates. Got hurt. Guess what he sent him back down to rehab, over there at Salem. But you could tell he was just way above everybody else. Sitting at third base one night like this, somebody smacked one, hit the bag, almost went out of bounds. He backhanded it like this and threw the guy out, come back over. I didn't even look. He said, I knew I got him. Like, you're scary. You're scary. You're good. He just, so it's everybody's dream to play in the major? Sure. I felt sorry for some people over there. I met a guy named Richie Behringer. He's a relief pitcher. He's about 23 years old, 24 back. He said, this is probably my last year of baseball. I said, Richie, gonna move up? I'm too old. You don't retire at Salem, having never made it up. Now, Reed didn't quit, but for sake of illustration, some of us will just stay right there and then we sort of drop back and continue it. This begins, this keeps growing us, and finally, if you're called up, last step. If you're called up, you're glorified. That means us playing in the majors, of course, that would be walking into heaven. Does that make sense then? So you're drafted today by Jesus? He's calling you. It's up to you to answer the call. Yeah, I know he's offered me a contract, but I keep turning him down. Don't turn him down. The justification occurs at salvation. Sanctification sets us apart. Glorification, are you ready to be called up and go to heaven? The grace series. Max Lucado gives an example of how to be set apart and sanctified for Jesus. I like this. So in our final video from Macro Cato, check out this. It's about 8 or 9 minutes, but check out the Macro Cato video. And if you would show that for me. Being called up, and sometimes Max says we need grace in a huge way. And he showed these couple things as you get the video ready. Sometimes you'll do this. If you need grace in a big way, you're like if someone is, we pray, we say, God, would you do this? And we see grace big time. Other days we just need daily grace. Would you tell me what kind of grace this is? This is sort of grace big time. It starts off on a daily routine, but you'll see God work in a supernatural way in this person's life.
Kyle Sheets was a 12-year veteran of medical mission trips. As the founder and chairman of Physicians Aiding Physicians Abroad, Kyle spent several weeks a year working in mission hospitals in developing countries. So this trip to Zimbabwe was not a first. But the exposure to the AIDS virus, that was. Kyle's daughter, Heather, another physician on the trip, urged her father to begin the antiretroviral treatments immediately in order to prevent HIV infection. Well, Kyle was reluctant. He knew the side effects could be life-threatening. Still, his daughter Heather insisted, and he eventually consented. Well, within hours, he was violently ill. Nausea, fever, chills. They contacted a stateside infectious disease doctor. He urged them to come home as soon as possible. So they moved up their departure time, and they began to worry and wonder if Kyle would actually survive the 40-hour trip home. En route to the airport, things just got worse. His face and body broke out in hives. He boarded the final flight with a 104.5-degree fever. He shook with chills. Respiratory rate was high. He was unable to sit up. He was incoherent. Skin was patchy. Both doctors recognized the symptoms. Kyle was in acute liver failure. Several minutes into the flight, Kyle finally drifted off to sleep, and Heather crawled over him, made it to the bathroom just in time to vomit up the water that she had just drunk. She slumped on the floor in a fetal position. She wept. She prayed, God, I need some help. Well, Heather doesn't remember how long she prayed, but it was long enough for a concerned passenger to knock at the door. She opened the door to see four men standing in the galley. One asked if she was okay. Heather assured him that she was. She explained that she was a doctor. Well, his face brightened. He explained that he was a doctor. His three friends were doctors, and so were 96 other passengers on the plane. As it turns out, 100 physicians from Mexico were on the flight. Well, Heather explained the situation. She asked for their help. She asked for their prayers, and they gave both. They offered to watch Kyle so she could rest. When she awoke, her father was standing and talking to one of the doctors. He was still ICU level sick, but he was much stronger. Heather began to recognize God's hand at work. He had placed them on the right plane with exactly the right people. Well, my friend Kyle recovered from the reaction. Tests show no sign of HIV. He and Heather have resumed their practices with renewed convictions of God's protection. You see, God had met their need with grace, sustaining grace, a grace that is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, in which the Lord said these words to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Grace here takes on an added dimension. This is sustaining grace. There is saving grace that saves us from our sins. But Jesus promises a sustaining grace to meet us at our point of need and equip us with courage and wisdom and strength. it surprises us in the middle of our personal transatlantic flights. This grace gives us ample resources. It sustains us. Sustaining grace does not promise the lack of problems, but it just promises the presence of God in the midst of those problems. And according to Paul, God has sufficient grace, sufficient sustaining grace. We often fear insufficient grace. We've seen the phrase insufficient funds on checks that have come back. And we wonder, will God respond to our prayers with insufficient grace? His promise throughout Scripture is never. Never. Plunge a sponge into Lake Erie. Do you absorb every drop? Take a deep breath. Do you suck the oxygen out of the atmosphere? Take a pine needle from a tree in Yosemite. Did you deplete the forest of foliage? Watch an ocean wave crash against the beach. Will there never be another one? Of course there will. There is sufficient provision. No sooner will one wave crash into the sand than another appears, then another, then another, then another. This is a picture of God's sufficient grace. You see, grace is simply another word for his tumbling and rumbling reservoir of strength and protection. It comes at us, not occasionally, not miserly, but constantly and aggressively, wave upon wave. Why, we've barely regained our balance from one breaker and bam, here comes another. John in his gospel talks about how Jesus came bringing grace upon grace. You see, we can hang our hat. We can stake our hope on this, the gladdest news of all. If God permits the challenge, he will provide the grace to meet it. We will never exhaust his supply. Stop asking so much. My grace reservoir has run dry. He never says those words. God has enough grace. He has sufficient grace to solve every dilemma you face, wipe every tear that you cry, and answer every question that you ask. Would we expect anything less from God? Would he send his son to die for us and not send his power to sustain us? The Apostle Paul found such logic impossible. He said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul is saying, just take your anxieties to Calvary. Stand in the shadow of God's crucified Son. Now pose your questions. Is Jesus on my side? Well, look at the wound in his. Will Jesus stay with me? Having given his life, how can he fail to lavish upon us all that he has to give? Why don't you do this? Why don't you let God's grace dethrone your fears? Anxiety still comes for certain. The globe still heats up. Wars still flare up. The economy acts up. Disease, calamity, trouble, they populate our world, but they don't control our world. Grace does. And God has embedded your plane with a fleet of angels with sufficient strength to meet your needs in the right way at the right time. He has sufficient grace for you.
Sufficient grace. I hope you understood. Does that mean that you will not have any problems?
No.
It means you. It's not that you won't have any problems. It's just the fact that God will give you the grace to get through those problems. And I mean, do I have questions? Absolutely. But sometimes you can take a tough situation and God will give you the grace to get through it. I think we have to relearn some things. Now, I'm going to give you an example and then I'll go back and show you an experiment. Beth, can I use your example? You don't mind, do you? Beth was coming out of church one day, and I won't think about it too much. Y'all started crying like I did that day. But she was coming out, and she was crying. She'd only been there a couple times to Life Point. She was going up. I gave her a hug, and I thought, Beth, you okay? And she went, like I am now. And I thought, so what's the matter? And she said, well, I've been mad at God for a long time. She had a little boy named Tyreek. How old was Tyreek?
Three.
Three when he died in the car crash. She got mad at God, blamed God. God's grace was available, she just hadn't received it yet. Now my heart broke. I thought, wow, I just about had to sit down. I said, so are you still mad at him? She said, no, not anymore. And I said, when did you quit being mad at him? She said, just now. I just about melted into the floor. So what Beth did was teach us a practical lesson. She finally accepted the grace that was there all along. Did that change things? No. Was she still heartbroken? Yes. Were people still sad? Yes. But it was somehow a grace, a medicine to help us through that. And Beth's been here ever since then. And then she brings her mom and dad and brings her sister and brings the whole family. And Beth's instrumental in getting us half the crowd. But God had to say, Beth, my grace is here. My grace is here. Now, was that easy? She just finally had to accept it. Did that take away the heartache? Of course not, but it somehow makes it bearable. Does everybody know what I mean then? We just got to retrain our thinking. Now, why God does that, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll say, God, how come you took a 3-year-old little boy home? Why'd you take a man home with cancer, who's my friend? Why'd you take my daddy home at 76? I think that's young. I can't do that. I just got to let His grace, that wave of ocean of grace, cover me up and quit asking Him why. And just trust Him. So I've got to retrain how I think, because the world's way is what? To gripe and complain. What'd you do that for? What'd you? We're sitting there doing like this. Let me show you how people retrain things. There was a man named Pablo. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Ivan Pablo. He did an experiment years ago. And he did this. He took a dog and he would show him food. The dog salivates. And then he would try this. He'd ring a bell. Dog didn't salivate on that. He's not going to eat the bells. That didn't affect him any. He thought, okay, I'm going to do them both at the same time. I'm going to ring a bell and show him food, and he starts salivating. You're doing that enough, and after days and weeks of conditioning, pretty soon we'll ring a bell, and guess what the dog will do?
Salivate.
Yeah, he starts salivating like, I've got to have some food. You're now making his mouth water by ringing a bell. You can sort of retrain. Yeah, we trained that dog to ting-a-ling-a-ling. My kitty cat, I'll go in with Hokey and I'll go like that, jump up through the house, jump on the bed. Here I am. What is it? Well, he's got to take his medicine first. He's an asthmatic cat. So we take it, little, he sits right there, put it over his head, quick, and he breathes that in.
Yeah.
Then he knows the snack's coming late. So he's automatically in there. I don't have to hold him down. I don't have to do anything. So we can retrain our minds now. I got hope for us today. We go from being angry at God, and then we retrain our thinking to say, God, you were good to give him to me 3 years. Man, you talk about a mature faith. That's the best. I applaud you. You gave him to me 3 years. You gave Todd to us 49 years? 40. So I got to thank God you gave my daddy 76. We got to start looking at it the other way. Now, is that easy to retrain? Well, I'm going to give you some hope today. I'm going to give you a guy from the Bible. Consider this next thing then. I'm over to help us to retrain by the use of grace. So any punch up in that? What is that? Where did that occur in the Bible? Rooster crowed 3 times and he had just gave him well, let's read a story. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Anybody need a Bible? Matthew chapter 26. We're going to do some retraining. Peter's going to show you how it's done. Or else, matter of fact, Jesus, here, George, can you catch? Matthew chapter 26. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We probably have heard a story. Rooster, beautiful rooster. Show the next thing. This is the story of the rooster crowing. It's Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. If you would look at this, Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. If you don't know the story, you'll understand as we read it. Chapter 26 of Matthew, first gospel. If you got a blue Bible, it's on page 703. Verse 31, we'll start reading. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, Mr. Impulsive here, always, "Even if we all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And we blame Peter, but really all of them said the same. What's that talking right there when they say, "Even if I have to die"? That's adrenaline talking. That's emotions talking. And when it comes down to it, it's not going to stay with us. The other section of scripture I'll show you right here, it's also in Matthew 26. Would you skip down to verse 69? So Peter's just now said, "I'll never disown you. I'll die if I have to." Verse 69. Jesus has been arrested. He's been before the Sanhedrin. He's went through torture, really, for us. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. By the way, was this a tough Roman soldier? This is a servant girl. Verse 71. Then he went out into the gateway where another girl saw him. Don't you think that's ironic? This is not a big tough Roman soldier wielding a sword and saying, "Deny him, I'll kill you." This is a servant girl. It'd be like a kindergartner. Can you at least stand up to someone young? We're not talking about someone who's going to kill you. We're talking about someone who's just asking you. He's not even making it through this. Then he went out in the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now she has gained a little bit of a crowd there. "He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. For your accent gives you away." Now, I know that's the accent of that region right there, Galilean. But I would like to take that, and I don't think it's taking that scripture out of context, but I take that and apply it to my own life. I hope my speech gives me away. I can tell you're Jesus. You talk about Jesus, you talk about church, man. I hope it does. I can tell by the way you talk, you're a Christian. May that be true of us. "For your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." You can probably just hear anger in his voice. Immediately a rooster crowed, and then Peter, how do you feel once you sin? Tell the truth. You feel miserable?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm in that club sometimes. I'm in a miserable club. We feel awful. Lord, I've done it again. If I could click my fingers and just quit sinning, I would. I hate this. I don't mean it. And sometimes we just feel so guilty and so bitter and so aggravated that we even do what? We cry. Guess what? Peter starts to weep. I've let Jesus down. Immediately a rooster crowed, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What's wept bitterly mean? You're sobbing. You can't get your breath. And if somebody would have come up and said, "What on earth is that? Let Jesus down." Can you imagine if we would feel that way every time we sin? Think we'd sin less? Oh, yeah. I can't do this again. I don't want to go through this again. I don't want it to be shameful for me and my Lord. Now, I'm going to make your thought process go a little bit here today. Welcome to Life Point. That's what I like to do. Sad thing. What did Peter think every time he heard a rooster crow from then on? How would you like that? How often does a rooster crow? You know, I just think that, and I'm almost in tears thinking of Peter. He gets up there and like, woo-hoo-hoo. Wiping the tears from his face. You okay? He's got a flashback there. Denying Jesus. He's defeated probably every day of his life. He's going to have a program rethinking. He's going to have his whole mindset changed. Only one person can really change that mindset. Who do you think it is? Jesus. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now I'm just thinking through this, and I would like you to, but maybe you agree with me. He gets up to go fishing, rooster crows. I hate that rooster crowing. I'm out and I'm a failure. You've been reminded you're a failure sometimes? That's not a happy thought. Until Jesus does some reprogramming and he does some things that change. What do you think of when you hear a rooster crow? Here's what I think of. I think, hey, time to get up. Good. Matter of fact, about this, it's a brand new day. Here's what you may think of. New start. What do you think Peter thought of? One word. What do you think Peter thought of? I'm a failure. You ever thought of yourself as a failure before?
Yeah,
we all have. Messed up again. And the devil says, yeah, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Now he did pretty good. I had Mark's brother Kevin play baseball for me one time. He played 4 years of varsity. He was thrown out stealing the base once. And I had to get his head just a minute. Like, God, I got threw out. I said, Kevin, how many times you been thrown out? Once in 4 years? I guess you're right. He was dwelling on them one mistake. Isn't that human nature? My daddy's getting ready to meet Jesus. Went down to the hospital bed. In pain, coming in and out from cancer. And I called him that day and I was talking to him. On the backside of our brick home in Giles, you come right up about 2 feet from the top, the brick stopped. Daddy was going to put them on. And then weeks turned into months, and months, Daddy never did finish that wall. Daddy's, you know that back wall on the house, and never did finish it. I said, Daddy, you finished 5 boys. And, little girl. He said, you're right. You got 5 boys and a little girl both. He said, you know, you're right. I do have a good family, don't I? Absolutely. Never talked about the house again. Oh, see, I had to reprogram his thinking. You know, not only is this, I tell you that Dennis, they're talking about his boys. I don't care about a house. I got him thinking. Dwell on what's important. And he did start thinking about his family. I got to get Peter's mind off the failure. He's going to be loud. Takes Jesus to do that. John chapter 21. Jesus is going to appear to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, there's the leader of the gang. Thomas, called Didymus. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. Look at that, he's still a leader. So they went out and got in a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. They've been outside all night fishing. Do you think Peter's heard any roosters crow? He's been out there in the water. You know what? He likes it when he's in the water. He doesn't have to listen to rooster crow. I'm away from that thing that aggravates him. He's been out there fishing all night. What did he catch? How many disciples are out there? Give you a little bit of math there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, 2 others. There's only 11 disciples. He's got 7 of them in the boat. Simon Peter's a leader. He's just doesn't feel very much like leadership quality right now. I said 11 disciples. What happened to the 12th one? Judas Iscariot killed himself. See, he felt so guilty, he chose suicide. Hung himself. Simon Peter's guilty, but he's not to that point. He says, oh, when can I get this out? Jesus says, I'm going to change the way he looks at morning. So here's what he does. Jesus does this. Ready? changes the way he thinks. Now, Peter has failed so many times. I'm going to give you a quick example.
Jesus does this to Peter.
In 1953, a fledgling company called Rocket Chemical Company and its staff of three set out to create a line of rust prevention solvents and degreasers for use in the aerospace industry. Working in a small lab in San Diego, California, 40 attempts to get the water displacement formula worked out. I'll give you a few clues in there. What's that product that they invented?
WD-40.
Yeah, see, it took them 40 times to get it right. And it's a water displacement, so they come up with this creative idea, WD-40. How many times did he fail? 40 times? 39? And they finally hit on it so well that this Rocket Chemical Company changed its name in 1969 and called it the WD-40 Company. They finally hit on what works. You're looking for something that's going to hit on what works today. I got it. It's Jesus. Yeah, but he can't get you through. Yes, he can. Don't you dare say that. He can't get you through. You got to change the way you think. Well, I failed 40 times. Welcome to the club. Those are millionaires. They failed. Peter's just like, man, I denied him 3 times. I messed up. In baseball, it's 3 strikes and what? I denied him 3 times. I guess I'm out. Jesus says, I've got to change the way you think. So Jesus shows up. Consider this. Jesus, of all people, you're going to reprogram Peter's mind. Because he's got a lot more work. He's got a lot more work to do. And Peter can't do it mainly out of this. He had to reprogram that and say, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. But Lord, quit being mad at me. Let me help you. Okay, life gets better. Family gets better. I mean, I've done that. Beth's got a great example for her family, but we all could probably say, when I finally give in and I surrender to Jesus, if life got better. I felt like I was giving up, but I was actually giving in. He's sitting on the shoreline. These guys are out fishing. Have you caught anything? Nope. Don't you like it when you're fishing? What do you call it? You caught nothing? I ain't caught anything. Why don't you throw your net on the right side of the boat? Quit doing things wrong and throw it on the right. Right side of the boat, yeah, like we're going to catch. We're professional fishermen. I don't know who you are, but we've been out here fishing all night and didn't call a thing. But we'll do what you say. You ever notice? You're so desperate, sometimes you take advice of anybody. You're sitting there trying to figure out something. A 4-year-old can come by. Put that screw in. Okay. You listen to him. You're so desperate. I'll try it. Where is the screw? Pick it up for him. All right. Hey, it worked. He's already gone. Thanks. Sometimes you just want somebody to try. Sick of this. Sure, we'll throw it over there. Like we're going to catch. And Peter says it's Jesus. He dove out in the water. I'm going to swim and get to him. The rest of the disciples, what are you doing? We got 153 fish to bring in. Where are you going? They look at Peter like this. Peter's like a blister. Shows up when the work's over. You know, it's like, where are you going? He's gone. But he's not going to shore. I think he raises this. Just me. I think he's ready to touch Jesus. I knew it was you as soon as we called. Can you do me a favor? Not talk about that denying stuff when my friends get here, because I know I messed up. Thank you. I forgive you. Yeah, but I still feel bad. It's you. I forgive you. Okay, friends, show up. They realize it's Jesus. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called up and, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw you down on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Sure, we will. When they did, they weren't able to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off work. It's like us taking a shirt off working out. Puts on his garment, dives into the water. Other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore. About 100 yards when they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it, some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even so, with so many in the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Wouldn't that be cool? Breakfast with Jesus. Now the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, a little boy gave his fish and bread to Jesus one time, did a miracle. Jesus is about to do a miracle with Peter. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" I don't know if he was pointing at the fish or pointing at the other disciples, but do you love me? Simon Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "To feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "I'll take care of my sheep." Third time. I wonder why he chose three. I don't know. Since he denied him three times, he's really saying, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, do you really love me?" Third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. He said, "I thought we were going to retrain him." He's going to. Wait just a second. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. It's going to get tough and a lot of days ahead of you, but I need you. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death in which Peter would glorify God. Peter was actually, as scholars tell us, and I think Fox's book of Martyrs tells us, he was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like his Lord. He said, "I'm not worthy." So they crucified him upside down. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And I think he finally started sinking in. "You forgiven me?" And I'm just thinking, maybe I'm adding a little bit, but just at that time, he says, "Follow me." Simon Peter says, "I'll follow you." Every time I hear that rooster, I'm going to think of the day I dedicated myself to you. I'm not a failure, am I? And now on a given morning, when he gets up, presses the coffee maker, calls the disciples, checking in with them. That's my redemption day. See, he can do that for you. He will change what used to be your plague and make it something totally different. Chris stood up and gave his story a couple weeks ago, and instead of saying, "I used to do drugs, I used to drink, I used to this," but I tell you what, God's grace covers them all, and I'm here to tell you that. He used the very things that Satan used to bother him with to stand on now and to proclaim Jesus. Isn't that cool? So when you hear the, "They have been set free," he changed his whole way of thinking. All these disciples gathered around the fire, and they had the Bible. Peter tried to get out of it a little bit. Peter turned to him and said, "Doesn't this sound so human? When your mom used to tell you, 'Edgar, pick up that pant, pick up that pair of pants.' Well, Tim hadn't picked up anything. You know what my mama would say? 'I'm not talking to Tim. I'm talking to you.'" Amen. Well, Peter does the same thing. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was John, who wrote the book. Following them, this one was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about John? What about him?" Jesus, in a polite way, said, "Talking to John, I'm talking to you right now. Maybe you want to follow me or not. You going to forget about this denying stuff and take up my three times I've said, 'Do you love me? Do you really love me?' Yeah. Then I need you." And 42 verses later, you're going to be preaching a sermon in Acts that 3,000 souls get saved. Are you up for that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I am. You can welcome back aboard. The God of second chances. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, today some of us need second chances. We may not have denied you three times, but we've denied you by the way we live. We've denied knowing you sometimes when we fail to witness. We've denied you by just not letting people know about us because we're not ashamed of you, but we're not quite bold enough to live like you've called us. So Jesus, today's our day of redemption. Some people need to ask you to come into their heart and be their Savior. Say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I am tired of living life the way I live it. I want to live it the way you intended." And they'll finally give in to you, and that's called justification. It's just as if they've never sinned because you wipe away their sins. It's hard to believe. It's called grace. And then, Jesus, you'll start working on us, sanctifying us, setting us apart to be used. for not willing to be used, we might as well just go home to heaven. That you left us, you would be a witness. So Lord, may we live up to that calling. Leave the things off that we don't need, gain the things that we do. Jesus, one day we'll see you face to face, and I pray we'd say, here we say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Today's a story about Peter to us. Today we need a day of rethinking the things that used to box you won't change it. And I pray that you do. Father, listen to you. Speak to our heart. I just ask you to be still for a moment. Andy's going to play me a song, I think. It's called Be Still. And that's what I want our hearts to do. If you'll just be still and ask Jesus to speak to your heart. While we're quiet before him, picture a fire on the shore. I think that's so good. Jesus gave them warmth from the cold. He gave them food. He gave them all the things that they needed. He gave Simon Peter what he needed on the first storm.